Thank you, Tammy and Jennifer, for doing a beautiful job with the music today. I appreciate that. I have something I want to share today that may turn into a couple, two, three messages or so. I'm not sure, but it's something I know the Lord has put in my heart today, and I'm going to endeavor to do my best to give it to you. But the Lord has laid a burden on my heart to talk about the church itself. I want to have a study, whatever that will be, whether that ends today, I doubt, but whether that turns into several messages. But I definitely have felt the Lord lay a burden on my heart to talk about the church. And we're going to have a study today and on into the future, very likely, as we study the church itself. And this is a very, actually, big topic and very important topic, because I believe it is a subject that is, believe it or not, even by professing Christians, misunderstood today. But I'm going to begin with an initial message today, as we're going to look primarily and maybe solely at two things, and that is its definition itself and its beginning. And then we're going to proceed on and perhaps talk about, you know, the responsibilities and the gifts, you know, that the Holy Spirit gives in the church, and on and on. But today, just for your mind, we're going to be looking at a study of the church, part one, looking at its terminology, defining it, and looking at its beginning. So if you would follow along with me, eventually we're going to turn to, if you'd like to be getting there, I'm going to be looking from Matthew chapter 16, the book of Matthew, or the gospel, we could say, chapter 16, and we will be looking at verses 13 to 18, primarily. We'll read down 13 to 19, but we'll be pretty much looking at verses 13 to 18 in Matthew 16. While you're getting yourselves there, I'm going to just share some things I have prepared with before we get to the text and that I wrote down. Consider the following. As with the many things that you and I have become accustomed to as a society, for example, consider, if I need milk, I go to the store. If I need cash, I go to the bank. If I need gas, I go to the gas station. Things we have become so accustomed to. But consider this. It is very common that many folks don't understand the beginnings of these things. We go to the gas station, we put gas in our tank, but we never consider the process before of what happened to even get that gas to that pump to put in our car. Or many that live in the inner city, they go and get milk in the store, and that's the only awareness that they have of where milk is bought, is in the store, and don't even realize what farm it came from, more directly what cow it came from. The case being sadly true presents to us Christians with something, by the way, far more sobering, and I believe this to be true. I really do. Because if I didn't, I shouldn't say it. But I believe as Christians, it presents us to something far more sobering we want to consider. And that, by the way, being the use of the term church. Yet not, at least by some, fully aware of its beginning and purpose and identity. Because the church has an identity. And I'd like to take some time this morning and present to you the true identity of the term church we have become so accustomed to, listen to this, perhaps even hardened to. And again, that being the church. It's a word we use so common as a gathering of saints as we assemble in what we call the church. You know, we say we are reunion church, or I'm of the Pentecostal church, or oftentimes we say I'm going to church. And maybe some of us today, as we talked with relation or a friend, said, yes, yeah, today I'm going to church, by the way. And this word church, we have, may I say, even sometimes maybe thrown around so casually, because we've become so accustomed to it, and listen to this, so hardened to the term as to not really know the depth of its identity and explanation. And I want to pass this burden on to you because I can't oftentimes say that I have this real burden from the Lord for this specific message, but I don't know who it's for. But the Lord seems to have burdened my heart that we would consider a study on the church itself. So today, if you would please, I'd like you to consider with me the following. Both the term of church and its beginning. And that's what we will focus on today. Let us read from the Gospel of Matthew, chapter 16. I'm going to begin in verse 13, and we will read down through verse 19. Again, the Gospel of Matthew 16, beginning in verse 13. The Bible teaches us, when Jesus came into the coasts of Caesarea Philippi, he asked his disciples, saying, "Whom do men say that I, the Son of Man, am?" What are they saying about me out there in society? And they said, "Some say that thou art John the Baptist, some Elias, and others Jeremias, or one of the prophets." He saith unto them, "But whom say ye that I am? Who do you have to say about me, my disciples?" And Simon Peter answered and said, "Thou art the Christ," which means the Anointed One, "the Son of the living God." And Jesus answered and said unto him, "Blessed art thou, Simon Barjona, for flesh and blood hath not revealed it unto thee, but my Father which is in heaven. And I say also unto thee that thou art Peter, and upon this rock I will build my church. And the gates of hell," or Hades, "shall not prevail against it." Verse 19. "And I will give unto thee the keys of the kingdom of heaven. And whatsoever thou shalt bind on earth shall be bound in heaven. And whatsoever thou shalt loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven." We'll stop right there. From my understanding, this is the first mentioning of the word church. And so we come to this text of Scripture, which is so wonderful and beautiful, as Jesus, perhaps for the first time to the disciples, starts to bring about to them this terminology or this word, church. Now, let us get into the meaning of church, by the way, and consider, because as I said, this is a burden on my heart, and I want us to get this crystal clear because I believe this is extremely important to being a successful disciple of the Lord Jesus Christ. Spiritually successful, prospering. I'm not talking about physical prospering. No, I'm talking about my soul flourishing in the presence of God, where my soul has emanating from it the very life of the Spirit, joy and love and peace and contentment and vigor and excitement and long suffering that just emanates from within out of me, so splashing upon another and bringing that both effect and effect upon that individual, because that is our duty, is it not? So let us consider the word church in its meaning. Church meaning, by the way, simply is an assembling of people. Now I'm going to get into the specifics. But if you wanted to take a definition of the word church, we could summarize it with just a few words, and that is an assembling of people, perhaps even more specifically, a religious group of people. But let me now more define specifically to you the term. More specifically, the word church means a people called out of the world to God, assembling together as the church. Listen, let me repeat that if I could. It is a people called out of the world, obviously by God, to God, that now assemble together as a church. Don't assemble together in a building being the church, but assemble together as a church. A people called out from darkness to light. Now, notice something very important. As we just consider this terminology, church here, I want you to notice something. And that is that this defined term has nothing to do with a structure. Did you notice that? It has nothing to do with a building. Absolutely nothing. Nothing to do with what you can put your hands upon. Because it is a people, by the Spirit of God, called out of the world from sin and darkness unto the living God that has now become a truly called out and redeemed people. Consider John 4, if you would, as Jesus describes, maybe I should say the church, not using that word, to the woman at the well when he was having the conversation with her about worship. Consider these words. In verse 20 of chapter 4, and by the way of John, this is where Jesus was conversing with the woman at the well. He said, our fathers worshipped in this mountain. And ye say that in Jerusalem is the place where men ought to worship. So you see, we're noticing a mountain, a thing, and a place, Jerusalem. And namely, what was in Jerusalem? A building, the temple. Well, Shekinah glory would show up in the Holy of Holies, and the people of Israel would go to worship the living God. Now consider what Jesus says. Jesus saith unto her, woman, believe me, the hour cometh when you shall neither in this mountain nor yet at Jerusalem worship the Father. You worship, you know not what. We know what we worship, for salvation is of the Jews. But the hour cometh and now is when the true worshipers shall worship the Father in spirit and in truth. For the Father seeketh such to worship Him. Paul, when he was speaking to the church at Corinth, he spoke to the church these words in 1 Corinthians 6:19. He said, what? Know ye not that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost which is in you, which ye have of God, and ye are not your own? So we can rightly understand something about the word church this morning. And that is that in its real context and meaning, it has nothing to do with a structure, but it has everything to do with hearing the voice of the Holy Spirit, having called a dead people in sin and darkness out of the world, from the world, to God, receiving Christ as Lord and Savior, and becoming the church. That is the true church of Jesus Christ. Now, I'd like to share something to you sadly. And I'd like us to all take this to heart because I believe that it is obviously applicable in the universal gatherings of God's people, but I hope will never be evident in this church ever. Consider. Sadly, many, and I think I should add another many there. Sadly, many, many Christians fight and argue over the building structure. The church assembles in, rather than fighting the good fight of faith to preserve our spirit, soul, and body. I'm here to tell you a sober truth in Christianity is there are not just a few, and I believe you know this, there are many upon many Christians that fight and argue and get contentious over the actual building we assemble in, than rather fighting the good fight of faith and prayer for one another that our souls would be preserved in the day of judgment. That when the day of judgment comes and when I give up my last breath as Ray Coase did, I can say I finished my course by faith. I have kept the faith. I have fought a good fight. But oftentimes, the bickering happens over the things that we can put our hands upon, what we can see and feel. And I hope and pray that Reunion Church, we will be men and women of God that fight the good fight of faith to preserve one another's soul in the day of judgment. Am I talking about not being a good steward? No. I'm a perfectionist by nature. Am I talking about neglect? No. But I'm talking about having our priorities in order and understanding the true terminology of church and that God has given us this building to be good stewards over, but this church has nothing to do with being the church. It is simply a gift from God as a building where you and I, if, and I hope every one of us have been called out from darkness and sin into God, have the opportunity to assemble together and to worship the living God. Amen. And if we get that right, I'm telling you what, it'll make a difference. It'll make a difference. And I thank God. I do. We got a beautiful building. I know it may be older in some ways and we see the things, but I'm telling you what. There's some today that maybe are gathering under the mango tree in India. There's some that are gathering perhaps in Africa on a dirt floor. I've traveled extensively this world, you know, having been in India 7 times, in different parts of Africa and Central America, and over in Japan and in Europe, and I have seen people suffering in ways that we don't. And I'm here to say you and I are a blessed people to be able to assemble together in such a climate fixed building. We're very, very blessed, but never forget, this building is just a building. It is not the church. So when we say we're going to go to church, we need to rightly understand, no, we're not going to go to church. The church is being brought to a building to assemble. Because I truly believe this in my heart. Right Christian thinking produces right Christian character. And right Christian character is going to have an impact upon our eternal destination. Christians that don't have right thinking often make wrong missteps. It's important to think rightly according to the scriptures because it does have an impact upon how I conduct myself. Having established the spiritual meaning of the word church, I'd like us to continue on a bit this morning with its beginning. By the way, as with anything, there is a beginning. It is no different with the church. The church has a beginning. So having understood rightly who the church is, and we'll probably talk about that a bit more as we go on, but now I'd like to look at what is the actual beginning of the church. Who was the beginning of the church? Who instituted the church? You know, when we talk about the Lord's Supper that I enjoy to partake with you all and that we get to do, we know that the Lord instituted that before His Passover, before He passed away, didn't He? He instituted that to the disciples, introduced it, and their tradition is followed, that spiritual tradition, that sacrament that we take of. But I also want us to know that the church has a beginning, and I'd like to cover 2 aspects as it relates to its beginning. And perhaps I'm going maybe backwards in this. I don't think because they overlap. But because I'm a person that tries to follow in context, I'm going to give you 2 points, and perhaps the second point could come before the first, but it really doesn't matter. Hopefully it'll all tie together. But let's consider the beginning of the church. The beginning of the church becoming the church, which I believe I've rightly defined, is summed up in one word called revelation. The church becomes a reality through a revelation. Consider our text, if you would, with me, please. We'll go to the scriptures so that you know what I am trying to convey. Back to the scriptures, you remember, and we are looking at 13 to 18 in Matthew 16 primarily, you remember that Jesus finally got to the point and He said to the 12 disciples, "Who do you say I am?" You know, yeah, the others out there are saying that, you know, one of the prophets, Jeremiah and all that, but who do you say that I am? Of course, Peter, we know he was always quick to speak. He said, "You are the Christ, the Son of the living God." Well, what did Jesus go on to say? He said, "Blessed art thou, Simon for Barjona, for flesh and blood hath not revealed," that's revelation, "revealed it unto thee, but my Father which is in heaven." Consider John chapter 6, verse 44, a verse to pair with what I just read. The Gospel of John 6:44. Consider what is written here. Jesus said, "No man can come to me except the Father which hath sent me draw him, and I will raise him up at the last day." So, as divine revelation itself is the beginning process to becoming the church, you know, a true member of the church. Here we go, called out from darkness unto God. It is not without human reception in order to take effect. God gave Peter a revelation and said, you are blessed because you didn't concoct this understanding of who I was of yourself. That came by divine revelation. And I'm here to say, if we will ever become a true member of the church, experiencing in the heart what it means to be called out from sin unto the living God, made a new creation in Christ Jesus the Lord, it will not happen outside of divine revelation. Divine revelation of what? And this will lead into our second point, who Jesus Christ is. That He is the Son of God, and I believe I can go further to say the Son of Man. That He was the eternal Son of God and the eternal Son of Man. Consider these two different points here that are on different points of the pole. I'd like to just define a little bit better about this revelation and its important point being to bringing you and I to the reality where we can really say, I am a part of the church universally. I am a part of the church here with my members in Jesus Christ. Consider Acts chapter 2. I'm not going to read it all for the sake of time, but I'm going to focus on a verse here primarily in a minute, but I want to just give you a short little background. You remember the tongues of fire in Acts chapter 2 fell upon the about 120 believers. We don't know the exact number. The Bible teaches us it was about 120. So there was roughly about 120 believers that were assembled together. And we know tongues of fire, came upon the believers. And eventually around verse 14, I believe it is verse 14, Peter stands up. And he goes on to speak a marvelous message. And I believe he talks about the death. Matter of fact, I'm pretty sure he does, the death and the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Simply put, he presents the gospel of Jesus Christ, His death, His resurrection. And in verse 37 of Acts chapter 2, we come to a very important point. Acts 2:37, we are told, now when they, that is the audience that was listening to Peter preach by inspiration and revelation of the Holy Spirit, they heard that message, and they were pricked in their heart, and they said unto Peter and to the rest of the apostles, men and brethren, what shall we do? What do we do from here? Where do we go? What should be our response? And what do we know? Peter said, he gave them direction, and what did he say? Peter told them to repent, didn't he? He said unto them to repent and be baptized every one of you in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission, the forgiveness, the release of sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. Verse 41, then they that gladly received His word were baptized. Listen to this, here we go. And the same day there were added. Added means to be placed alongside about 3,000 souls. So they had divine revelation, Acts 2, these people, and they received the message through divine revelation, and God added them to the church. Simply put, hearing the message, having that message revealed unto us by the Holy Spirit, the message of Christ that He's the Son of God, the Savior of the world, outside of Him is no salvation, and that conviction comes in the heart, and I receive it by the grace of God, what happens? God places me alongside the other believers in the universal church. It becomes God's work and God's adding. I am not a church member because my name is on the church membership roll. I am not a church member because I work hard in the church. I am not a church member because I put money in the offering. I am a church member and a part of the universal church, one that has been called out of darkness to God in His light because God placed me alongside of those believers because I heard the word of divine revelation of Christ, the Son of God, the Son of Man, and I accepted the message. And God said, I call you the church. Many people are called the church that have nothing to do with the church. There are thousands upon thousands that gather in the church today, supposedly being the church. But they're just as lost as the last week when they entered in there. Because I want us to understand, no one of us will ever become part of the church unless it comes through divine revelation with the reception. But I want you to consider something because somebody may say, well, listen, God's grace is absolutely irresistible. Once God's grace draws and calls, you have, there's no matter what. Well, I want to consider the scriptures because I think you know how I am. I try to place scripture upon scripture. I believe in putting scripture upon scripture to teach the Bible. That's our safest method. Well, I want you to consider another inspired message by the Holy Spirit that was spoken. Now, this is the Bible. I'm just relaying to you what the Bible teaches. It's of great importance. Do many of you remember the story of Stephen in Acts chapter 7, several chapters forward? Well, I'm here to tell you also that Stephen spoke a message full of the Holy Ghost. This man was receiving divine revelation from the Spirit of God, and he spoke with anointing power the gospel. He did. And if you want to take time today, Sunday's a good day to read the Bible, by the way. Sunday's a good day. We call it a day of rest and we say, I'm not going to work. Well, listen, if we're, that's amen. I say, let's work in reading the Bible. Let's work in prayer. Let's work in doing the will of God. Let's work in going and visiting somebody. Let's work in loving one another. But consider, if you want to read it later on today, if you get an opportunity, Acts chapter 7, this mighty message was spoken by Stephen. Well, I want to draw attention to a few verses. In verse 51 of Acts 7, the Bible says, you stiff-necked and uncircumcised in heart and ears, you do always resist the Holy Ghost. That's boldness. As your fathers did, so do you. Which of the prophets have not your fathers persecuted? And they have slain them which showed before the coming of the Just One, of whom ye have been now the betrayers and murderers, who have received the law by the disposition of angels and have not kept it. Now consider verse 54. When they heard these things, they heard them, they were cut to the heart. What does that mean? They were convicted. The message came with divine conviction, and it convicted them in their heart. And they knew they were convicted, but listen to their response. It's different from Acts 2. And they gnashed on him with their teeth. Verse 59 says, and they stoned Stephen, calling upon God and saying, Lord Jesus, receive my spirit. These same group, or another group of people, by divine revelation, heard the word of the Lord, and they were convicted in their heart. As the Acts 2 group of 3,000 or however many were convicted in the heart, they received the word and God placed them alongside the church and called them the church because they received His message. They repented of their sins before God. They put faith in the message. They had faith, I believe we could say, in Jesus Christ there. And they were baptized and God said, you are my church, because they accepted His word in ways. Here, these people had divine revelation too, were convicted also in the heart, but instead of receiving the message, they killed the messenger. I'm here to tell you that in life, some will receive the message and some will kill the messenger. It's happened back then, and I'm going to tell you what it's happening today, and it's going to continue to happen until the Lord comes. Some are going to hear the message, repent and believe, and be baptized upon profession of their faith, and some are going to slay the messenger. And I'm here to say at Reunion Church, I don't know, I have a passion. May we be those that want to receive the message no matter what it costs. You know, I had somebody telling me the other day, you know, they said, Craig, preach it. Even the hard things, no matter what. And you know, that's what the Lord's put in my heart a long time. Amen. Amen. It's a burden in my heart. Do we understand what the church is? This is just a beginning message. But this message is so foundational and so important because I'm here to tell you it has nothing to do with a structure. Nothing. Nothing to do with a structure, but everything to do with hearing the message of truth, receiving it, and being recognized by God that He personally added me to the universal church, the called out believers from darkness to light unto the living God. Having received the Holy Spirit, had my sins washed away in the blood of Jesus Christ. I love each and every one of you. I'll tell you what, I have a passion for that revival. I want to see the revival of the Holy Ghost hit here. I want to see where hearts are aflame for God, loving one another, so concerned about each other's soul that this building becomes so less of a concern. Receiving the message or killing the messenger. I'd like to consider a second point as we are considering beyond the terminology of the word church and now examining, you know, on its beginning. Yes, the beginning process, if I may phrase it that way, excuse me if that's not perfectly said, begins with spiritual or divine revelation. But I also want to continue with this beginning by looking at verse 18 in our text. And I say also unto thee that thou art Peter. That word Peter, by the way, you could look it up, it means Petros. You know, it has the masculine noun. So basically Petros means like it's a rock that I could pick up in my hand and throw, a fragment per se, a pebble, or some type of rock I can put up. It's the noun masculine, a Petros. Well, Jesus goes on to say, and upon this rock, which is Petra, that's the feminine form, and that's talking about a cliff, a gigantic cliff, or you could say some huge mountainous rock. It's gigantic. And upon this rock, I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. I'm here to say, as I continue to share on this thing of divine revelation, becoming a part of the true universal church. Again, those by the Holy Spirit that have been convicted of sin, called out from the world in sin unto God, His work. That divine revelation needs to have a place to rest in. And it's called resting in the rock, or may I say, the Son of God. That revelation, that the rock, this cliff, this gigantic stone formation, not just some pebble I can pick up in my hand and throw, as it was referenced to Peter, but upon this rock, Jesus Christ, the Son of the living God, I will build my church. You know, I have a concern. I guess I could say, well, there's a concern. There should be a concern for every one of us. And that is that there are many people that gather in assemblies and churches today. It's happening today that they gather, all the meanwhile thinking they went to church, and they are not a part of the church, because either they have yet to receive the divine revelation that Christ is the Son of God, the Savior of the world, the way, the truth, and the life, that no one can come unto the Father but by Him, that He is the Lion of the tribe of Judah, that He is the door, that He is the ultimate Lamb of God, that He is the great I Am. And many sitting without that revelation, or perhaps worst, having heard the message and slayed the messenger. But yet, many in those positions sit in church pews today, all the meanwhile thinking they went to church or they are the church. But we need to understand that the church of God are these people, you and I, that breathe, that have been called out from sin in the world and are no more living for ourselves, no more living that sinful life, no more living those lies, no more living after the lusts and desires and passions of the flesh. Why? Because 2 Corinthians 5:17 has become a reality to me, and that is, therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. Consider this briefly, if you would, for me. In Genesis 2, 21 and 22, God put Adam to sleep. And He took a rib out of his side. And He made a woman, and He brought that woman unto the man. That was the work of God, wasn't it? Took the rib out of the side, built of the woman, and said, here's your wife. By the way, anything that God builds is awesome. That's all I know. Perfect and awesome. You ladies really are, because it's the work of God. But I'm here to say, also consider that Jesus Christ, by prophecy, this is beautiful, not because by chance, but by prophecy, being preached in the Old Testament, not a bone of Jesus was broken. That wasn't just by chance. That was by prophecy, because it was prophesied in the Old Testament that not a bone of Him would be broken. But a soldier took a spear and pierced His side, and forthwith came there out what? Blood and water. I want to give you two possibilities here that I believe. And they may both be right. One of them is right. They may both be right. And that is that when the blood and water came out of the side of Jesus, I know John utters, you know, in his gospel about this, but that could be the revelation, perhaps that final revelation to the great apostle John and others, that, you know what? God really did come down in the likeness of man. Jesus Christ from all eternity, the Word really did become flesh. And John was preaching about this lie. I think in his first epistle of John about those that would say Jesus Christ didn't come in the flesh. And do you know what? Maybe some people want to deny that Jesus Christ came in the flesh. Do you know why? Because it would make them responsible. That if He really didn't come in the flesh, I'm not responsible for my sin. Well, I'm here to say that Christ from all eternity, the Word, did become flesh as man, yet God. And when we become to have that divine revelation that He was not only the Son of God, but the Son of Man, I can realize that His death ultimately paid for my sin. And I'm here to say that Jesus Christ said, upon this rock I will build my church, and divine revelation from the living God in my heart upon the rock, Jesus Christ, that His blood alone atones for my sins. His work at Calvary is the only thing that's going to add me to the church. I'm here to say that salvation is the work of God alone. We receive it. Oh, sure. I'm here to tell you, God's not going to come down from heaven and wrestle you to receive Him. Nope. Never heard of it. Never will. But I'm here to tell you, as Jonah said, salvation is of the Lord. When he refused to do the will of God at first, he knew the will of God in his heart. He knew he was supposed to go preach the Word, but he said, no, I'm not going to do it. And by the way, not because he was ignorant, he willfully was. He knew God was merciful. When you study the book of Jonah, you'll hear from Jonah's own lips, God, I know You're kind. I know You're merciful. But you know what? I don't want You to be merciful to these people of Nineveh, because these people of Nineveh, I believe, filleted the flesh right off human people. They were really cruel. Jonah didn't want to see God have mercy upon them. But yet Jonah suffered when he went into the whale's belly. And during that time in the whale's belly, when that whale probably took him way down to the bottom of the ocean, God was getting a hold of him. And in that second chapter in Jonah, he said, salvation is of the Lord. He realized deliverance is of the Lord. As we conclude our message here briefly, I want you to understand this, as well as myself. And that is, the true church, listen to this please if you would. The true church is not those who necessarily sit in pews, accept church membership, do work for the church, etc. But it is those who by divine revelation have received Christ as the Son of God and the Son of Man. Those are the true church members. And by the way, when we become truly church members, oftentimes as we abide in Christ, we become the best church members, if you know what I mean. Because we've received divine revelation and we have an engine within us called the Holy Spirit enabling us. Consider Romans 10, if you would, with me. Romans chapter 10. The Apostle Paul was speaking about salvation along these lines. He said that if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus and shalt believe in thine heart that God hath raised Him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. For with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. Did you notice that? For with the heart man believeth unto righteousness. The heart inside. Divine revelation inside that Christ is the Son of God, the Son of Man. And when that divine revelation comes, and when we accept it, my mouth just follows suit by confessing that Christ is Lord of all. And that I believe He's the Son of God, the Savior of man. I believe He's the Savior of the world. I believe He's the great I Am, and I receive Him. Remember what Jesus said, for as many as received Him, to them gave He power to become the sons of God, who were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of who? God. Salvation is a work of the living God. And I want to conclude by saying this, touching just a point here on a verse we did not cover. And that's verse 18. I'll just finish the latter part. And the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. You know why I believe many people are being overcome by Satan, overcome by sin, overcome by lies, and overcome by errors, falling prey to them, and never being able to recover from them, is because many of them have either never had the divine revelation in the heart that went on to express itself in the living Christ unto salvation, or some have rejected the message but yet sit in those same pews, realizing in their own mind that they're the Church of Jesus Christ. But I'm here to say this, and I want to leave this on a positive note here. I mean, I hope it's all positive. But I'm here to say that the true Church of Jesus Christ, here is a promise that Jesus gave us. And I want you to know this. And this is for you, and this is for me, and don't let anybody ever take it from you, because this is a promise. Jesus says, and the gates of hell shall not overcome the Church of Jesus Christ. I'm here to tell you that if we know we've been born of the Spirit of God, if we know that not so-and-so said I'm a church member, not my pastor put me on the membership roll, not because I think I'm a Christian, but because I know I've been born of the Spirit of God. I know my sins have been washed away in the blood of Christ. I know I received divine revelation that Christ is the Son of God, the Son of Man. And I received the message. It didn't kill the messenger. When we have that realization and continue on abiding, living for Christ, I'm here to tell you the gates of hell are not going to overcome you. All of the enemy's lies, all of their provision, all of his host is not going to overcome you no matter what. Amen? The gates of hell. And I'll tell you what, I've wrestled with the gates of hell. I'm telling you, being in the ministry, I have wrestled with the gates of hell. But I'm here to tell you, they have not overcome me by the grace of God. And by the grace of God, I'm here to tell you, never will. Shall we pray? Father, I want to thank you for the opportunity, Lord, just to take a few moments this morning and be able to share the burden you put on my heart about what the true church is. What the church is, Lord. What it even means. What our identity is, Lord. And Father, I pray that this burden you've put in my heart, I just ask that as you supernaturally can do so wonderfully, I pray that you would cause it to find a place of rest and understanding in each of our hearts. Lord, we all process things perhaps differently. Some of us process quicker, some of us process slower. And Lord, I'm just asking that as Jesus took, Lord, naturally speaking, Lord, those few loaves, 5 loaves, 7 loaves, a few fishes, but yet thousands upon thousands were fed with leftovers left over. Take, God, the little words I've shared, break them, and I pray that you would help them to have understanding and have such an impact in our hearts, Lord, that we'll never be the same. Never be the same. Lord, this is your church. I believe it with all of my heart. God, I take my hands as a possession completely off of it, and I pray with Reunion Church you'd take us where you want, do with us what you want. God, you've bought us with the blood of Christ, and I just plead with you that you would continue to add to this church. Add to this church, Lord, true Father members, true Father believers that you have added, God. I thank you, Lord, for the Church of Jesus Christ here presently today. Anoint us, bless us, enable us. In Jesus' name, amen. This morning, I just want to say this to any out there that has never personally had that divine revelation in your heart that Christ is the Son of God, the Savior of the world. Or perhaps you've been holding off on receiving that message. I just want to give you a personal invitation from my heart. Please get with Jay. Please get with myself. Please just make your need known. We will gladly meet with you, share with you, talk with you about the Lord. I don't want anybody to walk away without understanding. I'm inviting you to come, please. I can't read minds unless the Lord helps me to read minds.